Well, good morning, brothers and sisters, wherever you are, at home, together. I hope some small groups are gathering as well today. Greetings in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Today, we're going to continue, as we've been going on for the last 4 weeks, talking about worldview. This was something that I explained that I was really touched through my seminary studies. This was a topic that was touched upon that is impacting the church, it's impacting all of us in a tremendous way, and it's a view, it's an angle which we can come to understand and to question ourselves and challenge ourselves and be challenged as to how we are dealing with these things in our lives, what kind of lenses we are looking through to view the world. We said just as we get our eyes tested, you know, for an eye specialist to wear glasses, that when they put on this testing glass, they put on these different lenses to enable us to walk around to see clearly, and they might need to adjust that. And the question is, are your lenses clear? We've spoken about four of these lenses which are layered upon each other through which we view the world, and it has a tremendous impact upon the choices we make in this world and through how we see this world, how we judge the world. The moral decisions we make in this world are hugely impacted, in fact, by our worldview. And we took it through the first week. We went through the first lens, which was that of source, the source of truth. The second one was to look at our origins, where we came from, and we realized who we came from. And the third we spoke about last week was the purpose. Why are we here? And this week we're going to continue and we're going to speak about destiny, a question or a topic that many people don't want to even think about. And that is that which happens in the future, after death. What is our destiny after death? And so as we start to look at this last lens, I want us to picture something. Oops, jumped over. Have you ever been for a walk out somewhere where it's beautiful, or you've been on a camp or a hike, and you come across a crossroads and you don't know the area, and you can either choose to go left or right, as in the picture up there. And one way will take you in a completely different scenic route to the other. But where you end up is very, very different. So I want you to imagine, as we start here today, imagine that you are on a short little trip with some other families, your whole family, some other families, and you're walking down this road in the beginning, and you need to make now a decision whether you're going to turn left or right. But now I want to throw in something there. You are personally the only person who knows the designer of these roads. You know that person, and he's told you where these roads lead. And he said to you, he says, this left road, if you take this left road, be careful, because it's going to take you to a very dangerous place. There is a trap that has been laid there, that if you go down there, you're going to be caught in this trap. And it will be full of suffering, burning fire, and an awful place to be. But he tells you, but if you take the right road, it's going to take you to an awesome and beautiful place. There's a lake, tranquility and peace and beauty. Two different perspectives. Now I want you to ask this question. You're the only person who knows this. All the people traveling with you don't. What are you going to do with that information? Now, they don't know what's going to happen, but you do. Now, all of them have decided, no, we're going to take the left road, and you know where that's going to lead. What would you do? All right, I'll ask you, how about your children? You love them dearly. Most likely, you're going to tell them. and guide them to not go down that road? How about someone who you don't really like that's in that party? Maybe even someone you hate desperately. You really don't like that person. And they're insisting on going down the other road. Will you try to help them understand what's at the end of that road? Or will you just leave them to go down and face their own chosen destiny? It's a question I pose as we come into today's scripture. And the last lens. And this is the question of destiny. We're looking ahead to what is going to happen in the future. What is ahead after death? Surprisingly enough, what we believe that happens after death will impact our choices today considerably. Considerably. For example, let's just take the Buddhist idea of this reincarnation. And many Buddhists that would believe that when they come to the end, whatever they've done in this life, whether it's good or bad, will decide where they come back to in the next life, back in on Earth. Some say they don't want to become, an insect or an animal or something else like that that's treated badly, but they want to have a better life next time. So they do better things in this life, hoping to pay for the next life to be in a better position. And eventually to end up in enlightenment. And so what they believe impacts what they do today. But as we were speaking last week or the week before that, when we were talking about origins, the one thing that impacts most of us, and especially our children in this church, is this idea of evolution. Now, evolution, if we remember and we saw the charts of the impact that that has of where we came from, and how that impacts our moral decisions today. Well, people who believe in evolution, people who believe that we came into existence out of chance, what do they believe about what's going to happen when they die? Well, many believe they're going to go into oblivion. There's nothing ahead. There's no consequence. There is nothing. We just go back to being a part of dust or whatever it be. And that impacts morally again, because if we are going ahead in this idea that there is no issue of consequences in the future, well, we're not going to really be bothered about the decisions we make today. And also, it then becomes our decisions become very selfish, because we're basing everything upon our own and what we can get out of the world today, because in the future, there is nothing. And so we make the best of this world. I can do it and I can make the best out of my world because this is my chance. This is the only time I have. But for people like that, the future is very bleak. And many people hold a lot of fear, because that fear actually comes from not being sure. So even those who believe in evolution actually are still afraid of death, because they're not quite sure. But then we come to the issue of, do we feel a responsibility for what's going to happen in the future? And that will shape our view of the world. This lens through which we look at destiny will impact what happens in the future. Let's turn to what Jesus said, our Lord and our Savior. You remember, Jesus actually is the only person who really spoke about the horrors of our choices after death. Jesus told a number of parables. I'm only going to touch on a little one because I don't want to take through all of this. This will take many weeks to actually go through. But Jesus spoke specifically when he talked about the time that he comes again, there is going to be a judgment, and he's going to part the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. And he says to those that are on his right, the sheep first. You will see there it says, then he'll say to those, before these verses come up. So I'm going to explain the setting of this. He speaks to his sheep, which are those that have been following him. And he says to them, come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance in the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. And he said to them, he says, because when I was hungry, you gave me food to eat. When I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. When I was a stranger, you invited me in. When I needed clothes, you gave me clothes to eat, to wear. And those, they would say, well, when did I actually do that for you, Lord? And he said, when you did this to the least of these, you did for me. And so he was saying our deeds and our actions towards others will determine that judgment that he judges us in the future. But then the scary thing was, is he spoke to then the goats on the left, those who in fact had not followed him. And he said to them this, he says, depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. And then later on in that, he says, then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. Remember that photograph of the road splitting left and right, the destiny? Jesus is not telling us as Christian, what is that destiny? So now you and I know where both paths lead, one to complete destruction and one to eternal life. Having that knowledge, understanding that, does that not change the way that you make decisions today? And I remind you that Jesus is the one, the only one actually that had, he was worthy. He was the only one worthy of speaking about hell that we say, the word we use, hell. He never used the word hell, but he described this place that would be eternal punishment, eternal flames and fire and gritting of teeth. There are many words that Jesus told us, this place that is destined for those that do not follow him, do not believe in him, do not accept the right road to travel upon, would be facing an awful, awful future after death. Jesus also spoke about the parable of the rich man and Lazarus, the beggar, if many of you heard of it. Remember that story. When you had this rich man who lived and he had everything he needed, lots of food and riches of clothing and everything else like that. But he had a beggar named Lazarus, who was outside his front doors, who was begging each day, and he didn't even bother to care for him or look at him even. And yet both of them died, and the rich man went into what's called Hades, this place of holding where it's just fiery, terrible description of where he was, thirsty and in the fire. And he looked up and he saw Abraham and he saw Lazarus now, who had died as well, in the bosoms of Abraham. And there was a chasm between them, a gap, so that he couldn't reach there, and Lazarus couldn't come to him. And he cried out to Abraham and he says, can't you send Lazarus just to dip his finger in some water and quench my thirst? And Abraham told him, he says, you have received everything you were blessed with, in a sense, or you enjoyed during your time on earth. But now Lazarus is getting what he is blessed with by God. That picture is a dreadful picture that was painted by Jesus. And Jesus, in fact, in numerous other places also goes through this, and he explains. And so in so much detail, if we have focused on that first lens of reading the Word of God, we will come to the understanding and knowledge of what happens after death. So I want to touch on a few other scriptures that I'm going to cover today. So what do we do with this? Well, firstly, we as Christians, as those who are believers in Christ, we have received warnings too. Let me take some other scripture taken from 2 Corinthians 5, which we're going to go over in a little bit more detail as how we should handle this information. Apostle Paul says, he says, for we must appear before the judgment seat of Christ. He's talking to believers now. The judgment seat of Christ. So that each of us may receive what is due us for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. This is spoken to the believers in the Corinth church. We also look at another scripture in Hebrews 10. In fact, you'll look at Hebrews 10 and a number of places in Hebrews, even more scarier verses. But I've just chosen to take one of these. He says here, if we, again, he's talking to those who are believers. If we deliberately keep on sinning after we have received the knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sins is left, but only a fearful expectation of judgment and of raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. Isn't that sobering, brothers and sisters? Your choices today, whether you choose deliberately to sin or not, have consequences after death. So what is ahead? Judgment. Yes, brothers and sisters, for both those who don't believe and those who do believe. One other thing that needs to be pointed out here is when Jesus speaks about this punishment and life, he's talking, he uses both the same words. He used eternal in both of those. Even those who do not believe are going to be raised to eternal punishment. Many believe that, no, they're just going to be obliterated, they're going to disappear. No, the destiny is an eternal punishment, an eternal suffering. Whereas those who are raised in Christ, who have followed Christ, will be raised to eternal life. Both are eternal. And that's an important understanding for us to realize. So right now we realize with that information, what do we do with it today? And our choices that we make today are really important. That what we are doing right now in God's eyes comes from a love between God and us. The motive is a love for God. That we want to do what is right with God because we have a relationship and we want to draw into his presence. That the love of God should encourage us to do what God is asking us to do with this information. Now, what I want to do is take us through Apostle Paul's writing in the whole of chapter 5 of his second epistle to the Corinthians church. Now, realize that this was to a church that was in complete mess. They'd received many spiritual gifts. They had received Jesus. They had so many problems. There's so many problems. They were rejecting authority. There was promiscuity happening in the church. There were so many conflicts happening in there. They were using their spiritual gifts for themselves and selfishness. They were exalting themselves and putting other people down. They were, in fact, in quite a mess, this church. And so I want to take you through the second letter of Apostle Paul, as he had struggled so much with this church again and again and again, that he was writing to them. And the chapter before this, he was talking about the resurrection of Christ. He was talking about the power of the resurrection of Christ. And then he was comparing the temporary with the eternal. So he's talking about the temporary life we have here with the eternal future life. He was talking about the outward wasting of our bodies with the internal renewal day by day because of Jesus being in our lives. And then he started to write this whole chapter, which actually helps us deal with this information that I just shared with you of this choice that people are making of the future. So I want to take us through this. We're going to read the scripture. And as I read it, I would like you to just look at the words. Meditate upon these words as I take you through this, because I'm going to read scripture. It's lovely to read the whole of a chapter all in once to get the essence of what someone is saying. So I'm going to read through this and share just paragraph by paragraph how Paul is taking the Corinthians through this information. 2 Corinthians 5. For we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. Meanwhile, we groan, longing to be clothed instead with our heavenly dwelling, because when we are clothed, we will not be found naked. For while we are in this tent, we groan and are burdened, because we do not wish to be unclothed, but to be clothed instead with our heavenly dwelling, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. Now the one who has fashioned us for this very purpose is God, who has given us the Spirit as a deposit guaranteeing what is to come. You see that? He was comparing, when we talk about earthly tents, he was talking about this earthly tent, our bodies, which he's talking is like a tent in which our souls, our very spirits are housed. And then he was talking about the eternal house, which is our eternal bodies. Now, Apostle Paul has used, if you look at 1 Corinthians 15, go to that chapter and he explains our heavenly bodies in the future. And they're going to be bodies like Jesus Christ. Incredible bodies that will be different to bodies right now, that will not be in pain, that will be eternal, there will not be mortal bodies that are in suffering and everything else. So he was like setting the stage that we have a future body that is going to be glorious and amazing, and yet we're still living in this body right now. And our bodies right now are groaning and yearning to have that which Jesus has promised us in the future. And it says there, I've highlighted the words there to take the essence of what he's saying. He says, now, this God is the one who has fashioned us this way. This is how he's created us. He's created us so that we have a yearning for what he is going to give us in the future, that full salvation when Jesus comes again. And he has fashioned us in his purpose. His purpose is to fashion us this way. And yet he's given us, those who believe in Jesus Christ, he gave us the Holy Spirit who now lives in us, in this tent, in this mortal body that we have here, encouraging us and guaranteeing us that we have that future. Now, many of us, I think, struggle at some time with our salvation. Are we really saved or not saved? And we know that it is the Holy Spirit living in us. It testifies in our hearts that we are children of God. And also, because the Holy Spirit lives in us, we see transforming lives. And it is that transformation in following Jesus that attests, that fruit of the Spirit in our lives attests that we are changing and we are heading down the right road. And so he's painted this picture, as you can see, this eternal, the future, with what we are living in right now. Now, continuing in the verses as we go, as I continue to read. Therefore, we are always confident and know that as long as we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. For we live by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So we make it our goal to please him, whether we are at home in the body or away from it, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each of us may receive what is due us for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. Remember, this is the verse that I shared with you earlier on, and I want to put it in its context. That here he's saying the fact that we know that we have the Holy Spirit living in us, that we have an eternal body to come, that in this position we make it our goal to please the Lord who has given us this hope in him, in the resurrection. And then he reminds us that we all must come before the judgment seat of Christ. Jesus Christ is the one who's been given all authority in heaven and on earth, and he is the one who's going to judge us by what we have decided to do with this truth today. Now, as we've seen there, we can actually still have our own will and decide we are not going to follow Jesus, and we are going to pursue sin deliberately. Now, many would say, well, that person probably wasn't saved to begin with. No matter what you believe in that respect, it is a very important concept to understand. That what we do in this temporary body, good or bad, has huge consequences in the future. So Apostle Paul reminded us. Then he went on and he says this. This is what we do with this information. He says, since then, we know what it is to fear the Lord. We know what it is to fear the Lord. We try to persuade others. What we are is plain to God, and I hope it is also plain to your conscience. We are not trying to commend ourselves to you again, but are giving you an opportunity to take pride in us so that you can answer those who take pride in what is seen rather than what is in the heart. If we are out of our mind, as some say, it is for God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. Do you see that? What Apostle Paul is saying, what you do with this information of judgment in the future, what you do with the fact of knowing that you are saved. This fear, which is not in being afraid, it is a reverence of God. It is knowing that he has the power to judge us. Every act and deed that we do in our lives today, he has that power. He is the Lord, our King, that in our reverence for him, that is the attitude that we have, because he can judge us. Then in the middle there, you see I've highlighted Christ's love compels us. Apostle Paul redirects us to the true heart. It is this reverence of knowing who Jesus is, and it is this love of Christ that actually compels us to do what is right, to tell others about this truth. This truth that Jesus died for all people if you would only believe in him and come to have eternal life through Jesus Christ, because he died for all. That those who believe in Jesus Christ no longer will live for themselves because they know this truth, but they will live for Jesus Christ who gave his life for them. Isn't that an amazing picture he paints? This is the attitude we as Christians should have. A reverence for the Lord and the love of the Lord in our hearts to compel us to tell other people along this road what needs to be done. And so from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ this way, we do not do so any longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come, the old has gone, the new is here. Brothers and sisters, we are new creations. What he's saying here is that Jesus has, and he touches on this in many other scriptures, Apostle Paul, about us being a new creation. The old is gone. The old man is gone. We are new. We are no longer captives in the kingdom of Satan. We are now in the kingdom of darkness, but we have been rescued by our Lord Jesus Christ, and we are now in his kingdom, the kingdom of light, the kingdom of our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, and he has made us new creations. And this is now where we see what is our complete response in that right attitude. Our response is now to respond to this beautiful message, this loving in Christ. And this is what Apostle Paul goes on to say. He says, all of this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he has committed us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. What an amazing chapter, brothers and sisters. I pray that you would meditate upon each and every word of this chapter in the context of all scripture, that we understand that God Almighty is reconciling us to him through Jesus Christ, through what Jesus did upon the cross, that he paid for our sins with his blood, that his blood covered us, that his blood turned away the wrath of God upon us. We should be judged, but he put that judgment upon Jesus Christ and took that wrath away from us. And in him, Jesus Christ, we have eternal life. We were reconciled, and that's what it means to be reconciled. We are now brought back into a position with God Almighty that we can come before his throne of grace. Isn't that a beautiful picture that we have? But then it says that we have been given this ministry of reconciliation with a message of reconciliation to tell others. Now, this was Apostle Paul saying he had been reconciled to God, and therefore he is now imploring on behalf of God, be reconciled with God. And then we know through other scriptures, Apostle Paul was then encouraging them to encourage others the same way to be reconciled to God. Isn't that an amazing message? And then he ends up here, but also he goes into more detail in this, that we become the righteousness of God through Jesus Christ. It is not our righteousness. It is the righteousness of Christ, because Jesus is right with God. We in Christ are right with God. But not only that, is we're called to be followers of Jesus and therefore be transformed into the likeness of Jesus Christ, from glory to glory into his image. And that is, this knowledge of death in the future should motivate us now, should motivate us to pursue God's purpose for us in our lives, to be followers of Jesus, to witness to others, to tell them which road to take, to make that decision, and to actually help them to continue along that right path as believers in Jesus and as followers of Jesus Christ. And so I come back to this picture I presented in the beginning when I said that we are on this road. There may be others that the Lord has brought into our relationships with us during this COVID period, many who are not believers, maybe even in our families, maybe even those you have new friends with now. But God has brought them into a relationship with you for a purpose. Look at that. They are deciding to go down that other road. Now we have a clear picture because our lenses have been cleansed. We know the truth. We know where these two roads lead. We know the road that others are taking. Do you believe in heaven? And this picture of hell, which in fact Jesus pictures in our minds. Do you really believe that? There was a non-believer, I can't remember where it was, but I read this somewhere, that said to another believer, he says, I have no respect for believers that do not witness to others or do not tell others about Jesus. Although he was not a believer, he said this, he says, because if you really believed in a heaven and a hell, if you really believed that someone was going to this eternal punishment, how much do you actually have to hate that person to not witness to them, to not warn them to not come with the love of Christ to help them to actually travel down the right road and not the wrong road. He says, how much do you actually have to hate a person not to give them the good news? That is a great question. And I do know a number of others who are non-believers who say the same thing. They have very little respect. In fact, many of them say that, well, there's so many Christians that don't seem to believe, really. Or if they do believe, they don't seem to have much love for us if they believe in that and they don't tell us about the good news. And so if we truly believe in this picture that the Bible paints, if we don't believe in what our Lord Jesus Christ, who has done so much for us and who has called us according to his will, his purpose in life. I mean, if we believe that, we must act upon that in our lives. We must act upon that belief. Otherwise, we have to selfishly ignore the needs of others. We have to selfishly ignore the needs of others. So a true worldview, in fact, here is seen in what people are led to believe about the future, about a world in need. And if we hold to this final judgment and believe that the only hope of individuals on that day is their experience of God's grace, there is no room for neglecting to spread the gospel by all means possible. The Great Commission, of which we spoke about last week, is a matter of worldview first and foremost. Today's lens leads us back to the third lens of purpose, God's purpose in our life. Are you ready to tell others, to make relationships with others and pray and wait for the Lord to help you in leading them to Christ? That's the main question today. This is the last lens that we have covered today, and I just want to go over it again to remind you. And I hope that you will remember this, that our worldview, that how we see the world comes through, in a sense, many lenses, but I'm pointing out some of the essential lenses that we view the world today. That these lenses impact our decisions today, the moral decisions we make. That first lens we talk about was the lens about the source of our truth. And we asked that question. We said, do you really believe that the Word of God, the Bible, is all the truth, infallible, inerrant Word of God? Well, for those who don't believe that, they will then make God in their own imagination. That God will not be the God of the Bible. It will not be the God who God has called us to believe in. And so with that first lens starting to be cleared, we asked, do you really believe in the Word of God, all the Word of God? And I ask the question, well, have you read the whole Bible? And if your answer is no, you haven't. If you're a new believer, you're encouraged to read the whole of God's Word because that is the source of your truth. But for you who have been believers for many years who have not even read the Word of God once, I'm not trying to accuse you. I'm trying to encourage you that your lenses need some cleaning. Read the whole Word of God every day. Come to the world every day having read more of His Word. And we come to the second lens that we see through now, that the truth, we're seeking the truth through the Word of God. And we come to the second lens and we say, where are we from? Where is our source? Do we really believe that we come from apes? Do we believe that we come from nothing? Do we believe in that sort of thing? Are we actually being influenced by the rest of the world that believes us? Because their beliefs are changing our beliefs. And we saw that difference between the moral decisions people like that make and the moral decisions that those who see God as their creator make. It is different. If you truly believe that God is the one who created you and me, that he is our master and our creator, then we will turn to our master and say, well, if our master created us, we know we must turn to him to seek purpose in our lives. We must turn to him to understand him better, to draw into his presence, our Father, our Creator, our Lord Jesus Christ. We need to turn to him for our moral decisions. And that makes us very different from the world that is pouring down into the spiral of evil and bad decisions. Are we going to follow them, or are we going to use this lens, knowing that we are created by God for his purpose? Which draws us to the next lens. The third lens is the purpose. Why are we here today? And the real question is, God, what is your purpose? God, what is your purpose? Not, God, what is your purpose for me? And becoming very selfish in our own, oh, everything revolves around me. No, everything revolves around the Lord. Lord, what is your purpose? And when we explore that question from the Bible, from beginning to the end, we see the whole story of God. That purpose starts to coming to light, and we understand that Jesus came for a purpose, that he came to die for us. And this purpose is incredibly important for us to tell others, to bring them to Christ. But not only that, that Jesus led disciples. He made disciples that God gave to him. And he taught them in 3.5 years. The gospel tells us that Jesus spent so much time teaching his disciples, so that when he died, he rose and he ascended into heaven, he would have those to continue in his work and purpose in this world. His purpose, not our own. To continue to lead people to Jesus as disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey, to become disciples and followers of Jesus. And lo and behold, Jesus is with us until the very end of the age. That is the purpose. And then today we looked at the last lens to say, okay, we're looking forward to what's happening in the future, and we see, oh my, we are going to be judged as well upon the decisions we make today. Whether we choose to continue in God's purpose or not, we will be judged upon our decision now, having known that truth, whether we act upon it or not, whether we follow Jesus or not, whether our deeds, the fruit of our life, show that we are true believers, true followers of Jesus, who continue in our faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, that show that we are truly saved, and that many people in this world will be blessed because our Lord lives in us. So now through this, we are brought back to the purpose of God, knowing what's going to happen in the future, that people we don't reach out to have an awful destiny after death. And that we should be moved even more to the love of Christ, and to the fear, and in fact, the reverence for God and his purpose in our lives. Are you ready, brothers and sisters? Do you understand the impact that our worldview has upon our decisions today? And are you ready to recommit your life to Jesus and to his purpose, knowing what's happening in the future? Are you ready to commit and say, Lord, I want to follow you, and I want to act upon your purpose here today. Help me, Lord. Let us pray. O most gracious, most loving Father, Abba, hallowed be your name. How great is your name above all the earth. How magnificent are your plans for your creation. How magnificent is your love and your plans for us. Lord, forgive us for our sins, for we fall short of your glory constantly. But we have you, Lord Jesus, to thank. We thank you that you obeyed your Father, and our Father, in coming to teach us, to show us how to follow you, and then committing that most incredible act of love for us by dying upon the cross. Your blood was shed for the forgiveness of our sins. We thank you, Lord. We thank you for that. We thank you that in you we have eternal life, that we can come as sons and daughters of our Father in heaven. In your name and by the power of the Holy Spirit, who you sent when you rose to be seated at his right, the right of the throne. And you asked the Father, and he sent the Holy Spirit, who lives in us who believe in you, and who gives us the strength and the power to enact your good purpose in our lives, and who brings us into the truth, and who today we ask upon to help us to see clearly through the lenses that we have looked through in the last 4 weeks. Help us, I pray, Lord, through the Holy Spirit, that we may see clearly, that with this renewed understanding today, that we may commit ourselves and recommit ourselves, not to do it by our own strength and our own power, but Lord, we ask for you in our lives, the power of the Holy Spirit, to give us the strength to enact your purpose in our lives today. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. In Jesus' name we pray.